Yesterday, a group of us went down to Washington, D.C., and we had a celebration time together and prayer at the Lincoln Memorial and then down through the mall, and a couple hundred people from here. We went down with to meet Franklin Graham and other believers, and the crowd was very large, and we maybe you've seen it. We have a little short video, and I want to use that to be the context for our message this morning, as we think about what the church is. We saw the church there yesterday, as we see here this morning. And it kind of struck me in many ways, and we talked a little bit about it on the way home, and what we saw and what we witnessed as believers were not protesting, but praying. And praying for our country and for the gospel to be preached in all the world. And I realized as I looked at the crowd in 2 Timothy 2:7, it says, Paul said these important words, "Consider what I say, and the Lord gives you understanding." 2 Timothy 2:7. "Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything." I don't know if it's happened to you, but there was something I learned in high school, and then later, many years later, I realized what they were teaching me. I didn't understand it at the time, but then I understood it later, like decades later, even, with some things. It's the same with the church. We can see the church, but then how much do we understand about us? Individually, as a Christian, I understand some things. And then together, what do I see? Who is the church? So there are many things to say about it, and this morning we have three different portions. Now, I'll introduce it to you by asking you to turn to Numbers chapter 23. Numbers 23. And Pastor Steve, could you bring that those papers, the papers that are in the Bible, I think. Yeah. Thanks. I'm going to read from Numbers 23 in verse 18. And Balaam took up his discourse and said, "Rise, Balak, and hear, give ear to me, O son of Zippor." Two words you probably don't know in that verse, Balaam, and the other name, Balak. Balak was a prince. I think he was Moabite. Was he a Moabite? And he knew that the Jews had come out of Egypt, and the talk on the streets, so to speak, was, how did the Jews come out? How did it happen? Who are the Jews? They were slaves in Egypt. Well, haven't you heard? They came through the Red Sea. No, that, yes, they did. What else about these people? They have been giving promises. They have a God. The God of their fathers visited them and said he's going to give them this land. Balak is saying, no, this is our land. And so Balak, the king or prince, hired Balaam, a sorcerer, a witch, to curse them. You know, there are different ways to control a group of people or to militarily resist them, wipe them out, a genocide, destroy these people militarily. But Balak had the idea that the devil, or cursing the Jews, cursed them. So he hired Balaam to curse the Jews. He had them up in the wilderness, up on a rock, looking down on the nation, big sea of people, kind of like what we saw yesterday in Washington, a big sea of people, and the devil saying, curse them, curse them. How could we get rid of them? I am afraid of them. I don't want them here. Get rid of these people. Why would the devil want to get rid of these people? Because they are different. They are different. They have another spirit. They are different. They have God. No, their God is nothing. No, their God is a real God. The real God. Curse them. So he hired Balaam, and Balaam looked at them, and this is what he said. Verse 19, God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Has he said what? He said to Abraham, I will give you this land. When Abraham was few and small in number, 70, he was even smaller number, but 75 people went down into Egypt and came out a couple million. Stop these people, curse them. And Balaam said, God is not a man or the son of man that he would lie. What he said, he will do. And you cannot stop it. Yeah, they are special. They are different. Now, I want you to think about Jesus coming into this world and calling us to be his people, and that he's given us something that we never earned, and it's called our standing. I want you to learn two words. Actually, there's four words, but they are two: standing and state. My standing is my legal right, my standing before God. Like a young man is in a family. My father's name is, and this is my father. And this is my standing is, I am in this family. But my state is, I'm rebellious. I stole a car the other day. I'm 14 years old. But my father says he loves me. But in my life, I'm in trouble. This is state. Standing and state. Question. If my state is bad, does it change my standing? If I'm in trouble with the police, does it change the fact that I am in this family? My father's name is. With God, we are called by God's name. I found your word, and I did eat it, and it was the joy and rejoicing of my heart. I found this book, and I ate it. I ate the doctrines. I understood the poetry. I was learning the history. I understood the parables. I heard the miracles. I saw Jesus at Galilee. I understood who I am. I found your word, and I ate it, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God. That's us. That's new. We are a new creation. God is our Father. So we have standing and state. You could say, Pastor, Shiloh, yeah, but what about like our standing, and then what about our state being good? Yeah, that's normal. Their spirit-filled Christian has an amazing standing, and he has an amazing state. He has peace in his heart, wisdom given to him from God, unity in the body, baptized into the body, drinking the Spirit, and being built up and encouraged in the faith. Yes, that's our state sometimes with some believers. But I have to tell you that many believers are immature, and some believers are carnal, and some don't understand what their standing is. They don't know who they are. They don't know their new identity. They're always kind of like negative and kind of discouraged and maybe analytical and maybe have strong feelings and so on. But when Balaam is hired to curse them, he cannot. Because if you are blessed through Jesus Christ, then you are blessed. In Ephesians 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. That means that it is in God's heart and mind to bless Israel. This is in the Old Testament, to bless Israel in a similar way, and that blessing on Israel cannot be changed. I have blessed Israel. I am for Israel. I will bring Israel into the promised land. I am the God of Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's my, and that's what I saw yesterday with this sea of people. I understand and believe we are the church. We are members of the church. We are blessed of God. And we have a different spirit. We are not of the world. We are of God our Father. We're called by his name. We have privilege and honor. We have the grace of God is upon us. Now, go back, please, to the verse and listen to it in this context. Verse 20, behold, I received a command to bless. Where did the command? You see, this witch, Balaam, who was of the devil, was hired to curse, but the Spirit of God came upon him, and he said, I am commanded to bless. I am commanded. Well, who's commanding? God. And Balaam is saying, God is commanding me to bless. I cannot do otherwise. Look at the verse, please, verse 20. Behold, I received a command to bless. He is blessed, and I cannot revoke it. I don't know if you understand this. There are things that God can't change. When he's decided in his mind about you and I, that decision is made in himself based on wisdom, Ephesians 1:6. And he can't change it. Here's a little story. Remember Isaac? Isaac liked the venison. And Jacob goes and gets meat, comes in, and he puts hairy arms on, remember? Like his brother Esau. He's going to steal the birthright. He comes in with hairy arms, and he smells like the field. And he brings the food, and his father is blind, and his father says, who is it? And he says, it is Esau. and he goes, you're already brought us so soon? Come closer, let me smell you, let me feel you. And it was hairy, and he smelled him, and he goes, it's you. You have the arms of Esau, but your voice is like the voice of Jacob. And he said, "Who are you?" I am Esau. And so he blessed him. He goes out of the room. The real Esau comes in. And he says, Father, I brought the meat. Who are you? I am Esau. No. No. That I blessed. Who was that? No. And Esau said, yes, has my brother deceived you? Has my brother? Yes. Listen to this. I have blessed him, and I cannot reverse it. I have blessed him, and I cannot change it. I cannot. Do you realize that's like us? The cheaters, the liars, the prostitutes, the sinners, the pornographers, the wicked, deceitful. Who do you think you are anyway? Who do you think you are? You are a sinner saved by grace. And when God has decided to bless you, he did it righteously through Jesus Christ, Romans chapter 3, and he cannot reverse it. It cannot be changed. You are blessed. Oh, I sometimes see people don't like it because they have no idea how deceived they are. They say it's unrighteous, it's not correct. Yeah, it is. The only thing that makes it right is Jesus Christ. That's the only difference. The reason why you are blessed is not because of you. It's because of Jesus Christ. If it was you, you'd be in hell. If it's God saving you by his grace through the blood of Jesus Christ, then it is the grace of God. And if he has decided to do it, then it is the way it is. And you can take your self-righteousness and your legalism and your whole religious self and just have a party on your own. Because this party is a different one. Let me share another thing. Luke 15, listen to this story. Jesus is sitting with the publicans and sinners. There's like a circle. He's with publicans and sinners. Just outside the circle are the Pharisees. And they're like this, you know, standing, like they're listening to Jesus. And they're proud and religious, and they don't like Jesus, but they're standing there, you know, listening, trying to catch him in his words. And Jesus is with the publicans, and he's talking to them, but he has the Pharisees in mind, because he's also talking to them. And he talks about three things that were lost: a lost sheep, lost coin, lost son. And he's saying that to these publicans, and they're like, love the stories, because every story is followed up. There was great joy. I found the sheep. I left the 99 and went and found the sheep, and I brought it home rejoicing. There was a lost coin, and the woman searched in the house, found the coin, and then there was rejoicing. And then the son was lost, and he came home, and then there was a great big party. And all the people in this circle, the ones close to him, yes, yes, that's God saving us. God saving us. And the Pharisees are outside, on the outside, they're like, what's he talking about? What's he saying? He doesn't know the law. Hey, who is he? He's a false teacher. He's demonized. Who is he? Yeah. Because you don't know. Guys, you don't have a clue about how wicked and how wrong you are. And because of that, you cannot enter into the party of God. You cannot enter into the party of grace. You cannot enter into the spirit of grace. And you cannot understand the ways of God and the mind of God. And if you understood it, you would be in the party with the publicans and sinners. But you can't get it. Christ, you have a different spirit. Now, down in Washington, D.C., yesterday, you can be sure that there are people, unbelievers, on the outside watching and looking. And there's a different spirit. There's a different spirit there. Like they don't get it. Who are you? What are you doing? What is happening? And you can be sure the devil is out there saying, how can we curse these people? And Balaam is saying, I can't. I cannot do it by a demonic curse. Their prayers are too strong. Their spirit is different. I cannot seduce them. I cannot manipulate them. I can imprison them and crucify them like I did Jesus. I can ruin their party by teaching legalism. And unfortunately, that does happen in churches where there is no party in the church. There is no celebration. There is no joy. There is no freedom. There's just something strange because they have bad state instead of a joyful state, and they should have because the standing is so filled with grace. The standing is such a privilege. So finish it, please, with me. It says, verse 20, behold, I received a commandment to bless. He is blessed. I cannot revoke it. He has not beheld misfortune in Jacob. He has not beheld iniquity in Jacob, nor has he seen trouble in Israel or perverseness in Israel. The Lord their God is with them, and the shout of a king is among them. Okay, would you look at the screen, please? Yeah, you can come up now. Come on up. When we were in that group, I was amazed at how quiet, how orderly, how gentle the crowd was. You know, you're standing with them, but it's like the Holy Spirit was there. The presence of God. Vice President Pence spoke. Franklin Graham, others, we prayed down through. Maybe you saw it on social media. The police were there, and the police were very thankful. Like, wow, it's so awesome to be dealt with by respectful, loving people. Little huddles of prayer groups were down through the malls. We walked from the Lincoln Memorial, where that was taken, down to the Capitol building. And just to think that the church is very real, very very amazing, and with a different spirit. And our prayers for our country, because the laws can be bad laws that we pass. Bad laws can be passed easily. We see it in history. And for evil to succeed, all it takes is good people to do nothing. You know, we just do nothing and they take over. Hitler's Germany, for example, and many examples in history, that we must be a vigorous people, an intelligent, spirit-filled people, enlightened people, understanding people, and realize what evil is. And we learn that in the church. We are people of the Spirit of God, and we are here. Now, the last thing, I could just imagine, honestly, being in heaven with people, so many, the number could not be counted in the book of Revelation, and to think that there's nothing between us but Christ. And then I thought, how many of these people before were alcoholics and liars and deceivers and cheaters and prostitutes, and how many were proud and all of this type of thing. And of course, our standing before God, and then our state. And even though we are not a perfect people, what grace has done, what Christ has done, what he did to save us, what a price he paid, how much he is for us, how many prayers are answered, what is happening here, how we want our country to be a righteous country. We want to be salt and light in the world. This is our hearts. This is in our heart. And this is the spirit that is in us. And we could feel that and sense it and see it as people stopped and prayed as little groups and all over the place as we all went down in that direction. And I would say it was historical. I know not everybody could do it. Pastor Chevelli had a group of prayer people in the fellowship hall. And then, I mean, people at home watching it on social media and praying with them. So I'm just very encouraged by it, and we'll speak later a little bit more about it from the book of Daniel. Would you stand with me, please? Jeff Benoit is here from Atlanta, Georgia. He's a guy from back in the Lennox days. Yeah, back and haven't seen him 40 years maybe. And there he is. Hasn't changed at all. Praise the Lord. Wow. Okay. Would you turn to your neighbor and just say something meaningful to them in the Lord? Just say, love them, encourage them. Turn to your neighbor and just say, good to see you. Okay. Are we ready to hear a good word today? A good word on Daniel. We're going to look at Daniel chapter 6. So you may be seated and turn to Daniel chapter 6. Tonight we'll have a little more on what happened yesterday and through this week. We have good news. We have 50 new students in our freshman class in Bible college. Yeah, it's a answer to prayer, and the body is just very real, and we are different, like we said this morning. And I'd like you to see it in this story, as I believe there is so much relevance to the day we live in through the scripture. When we learn this book, bit by bit, little by little, it says in Isaiah 28, 9 and 10, whom shall I teach doctrine? Whom shall I make to understand knowledge? But he that is drawn from the breast, growing up, maturing, no longer feeding on milk, but precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. That means that it takes time for you to learn and get it little by little. And our prayer is every time you come here, the Holy Spirit will say something to you, and you can take it home with you. One of our families that normally is sitting over here, the Washington family, Peggy and Richard, been in the ministry for 21 years. Richard passed away 2 days ago with a stroke. They were married 41 years, precious couple from Owings Mills. And she said it to me on the phone yesterday, we have learned so much in greater grace. You are my teacher. You are my pastor. I understand. I am learning the Bible. There's so much to learn. And I've been learning, learning, and learning. And I know that God has a plan, even though it's hard and it's sad. I lost my husband of 41 years. But I am prepared. I those are my words, but this is what came across to me from our talk. I am prepared. You know, the Bible prepares you. The Bible will speak to you. The Bible will counsel you. The Bible is the doctrinal reference for life, how to understand life. And the gift of wisdom is a great gift. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives liberally and does not hold back, James 1, 5, and 6. And the books of wisdom. It's the first, when 1 Corinthians 12, when it gives a list of the gifts, the first gift listed is wisdom. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. What is it? It's wisdom above, not wisdom below. In our government, we have both. We have the wisdom below, and then we have some people that have a wisdom that is a different kind. It's wisdom from above. In the church, you can have wisdom below, and then there are some that have a wisdom that is above, that delivers us from the hell below. That's it all in James 3, Proverbs 14, 12, many Proverbs. There's a spirit in a man. This is not intellect, this is a spirit. Job 32, verse 8. There's a spirit in a man that gives him understanding. Proverbs 20, verse 27. The spirit of a man is a candle of the Lord, lightening all the inner parts of the belly. That means the inner part of a man. It compares with Psalm 51, verse 6. God requires truth on the inner part, the spirit of a man. This is where we live. I believe yesterday when I saw that crowd, and I'm just watching and walking with them and being with them, I just believe that we are people with a different spirit. We are different. Our thoughts are different. Our motive is different. Our direction is different. We are just straight up different. This is John 17. And Jesus' prayer at the end is high priestly prayer. Father, I have kept those that you've given to me. I manifested your name to them, and I'm asking you to keep them. I think seven times, keep them, keep them, keep them. We are different. The world doesn't know us. They don't understand us. The world has another spirit, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. They don't understand us. It's like Barak said, how can I curse these people that came out of Egypt? I'm afraid of them. I don't trust them. I don't know where this is going. Instead of militarily defeating Israel, I would like the devil to curse them. So I hired Balaam to curse. When he goes to curse them, he cannot. And the Spirit said to him, I have a command to bless. And I bless and I cannot change it. In a way, it's kind of like I would like to so I could get paid for cursing, but I can't. I can't. That's an amazing story. That's an amazing story. Yeah, and the story goes on. There's a lot more, but let's leave it at that. Okay, go now to Daniel 6, please. I think it's a good illustration of what I just said. Verse 1. It pleased Darius, he's the king of Persia, to set over the kingdom 120 satraps. 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 What does that word mean? It means princes. like governors, 120 leaders over his whole kingdom that stretched from India to Ethiopia. He has a huge empire, and he appointed these princes to be over. Over the 120, there were three special men, and Daniel was one of them. So it's verse 2. And over them, three high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account, so that the king might suffer no loss. That means it'd be a tight-run government without loss. Everybody would be empowered to govern. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other officials and princes because an excellent spirit was in him. Why? An excellent spirit was in him. Who is in you? The Holy Spirit. You can't get a more excellent spirit than the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in you. The Holy Spirit is in those people yesterday at One Washington. The Holy Spirit is in us. The devil could be up on a rock looking down and saying, how can I curse them? How can I take them out? How can I curse them? And the answer is, you can't. Greater is he that's in us than he that is in the world. You can't. And the devil's saying, yes, I can. I can take out Daniel. How are you going to do it? By law. Read it with me. Verse 3, the end. The king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. The king planned to set Daniel in the highest position. He was going to reorganize it. He wouldn't be one of the three. He would be over the other two or three, whatever that would be. But Daniel would be number one. That was the king's mind. Why? Because Daniel is different. Daniel is like Christ. Daniel is like Solomon in his good days. Daniel is like you and me. You and I are different from the world and the way of the world and the mind of the world and the spirit of the world. So, the devil is the god of this world, and he's saying, it's almost like this, this group of people that are having a party with Jesus, and then these Pharisees looking at it and saying, we got to get rid of him. We got to get rid of him. We cannot have any party here. This is over. We're getting rid of him. It's the same thing. It's spiritual. It is. It's spirit. It's the spirit of the world against the spirit of God. That's how it is. It always will be that way until the end. Cain kills Abel. Same thing. Jesus is crucified. The same thing. And Daniel is in trouble. Go to the next verse, 4. Then the high officials and the princes sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. Why? Jealousy, you think? Why? They resent his spirit. Why? The king likes him. Why? To get rid of him. Yeah. Why get rid of us in the United States of America? Why get rid of all those precious people that are humbly down there praying for the country? There's no protest. There's prayer. Why get rid of them? Because they are having a party, and because they know God, and because God is with them and bless them, and it can't be changed. Guys, they are the people of God. And we are in an evil world that is saying, no, no way, not on our watch. No, not going to happen. Daniel, we're going to get rid of you. Go to the next verse, please. It says, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful, and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, we shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God. Do you know what the law of his God is? Listen to this commandment. You shall have no other gods before you, but you shall worship the Lord thy God, and him only you shall serve. Okay, let's take that and make a law that you cannot pray to any other god but to this king, Darius, for 30 days. There's no other God. You cannot pray to your own God. You have to pray to Darius. You have to honor Darius, that king, and worship him for 30 days. And Daniel is saying no. And Daniel went to his house right away and prayed three times in front of the window in defiance. And he did it because of the Spirit of God in him. You see, there are things about us that are just the way they are because God is our God, and we have no other God before us. Not our culture, not what the people are saying, not the laws of the land, no. We have a spirit and wisdom that is understanding God and his ways. And when they come into conflict, you better know where you stand. I encourage you in that you will know where you stand in your heart regarding God. Because it always is like this. You know, there's a book called Hitler's Cross by Lutzer. And he goes through the history of what happened in Nazi Germany and how the thing went, and how Hitler was not really afraid of Christians. And he kind of overlooked them. He worked with some Catholics and the Protestants. He kind of realized that he could roll over them. And there were a group of Christians, an association of about 275 churches that would not. And they basically said, Nazism is over there, and don't touch the church. We are the church. You don't tell us what we preach. We are preaching before God, and we are saying the truth from God. Wow. Amazing. That's like Daniel. Daniel's saying, no, whatever laws you make, I mean, those are your laws, but they can be bad laws. And if you make a bad law, and it's in defiance of what the Spirit of God is teaching me and leading me as a person, I'm not a bad person. Actually, we are the ones that are actually you need. You need Daniel. There's nobody like him. We are actually the people that are needed in our society. And we're not looking for a fight. But we are definitely in fellowship with doctrinal truth and fellowship in the mind of Christ by the grace of God. We're not perfect at all. But listen, my state may not be great, but my standing is awesome. And if God says he's my father, then he's my father, and you can't change that. And even if you find iniquity in Jacob, you can't really find it, because in my standing, it's all taken care of through the blood of Jesus Christ. Do you see that? So let's read the story. It says, verse 6, then these high officials and princes. I like the word princes better than satraps just because it sounds better. Boy, satrap, that's a trap. Yeah, that's a misleading. All right. These high officials and princes came by agreement to the king and said to him, O King Darius, live forever. And what king doesn't want to hear that? O King Darius, you are the greatest, you're the best, you're the highest, you're the most reverend, you're the awesome, highly exalted, you are the O King Darius. You know, thank you very much. Live forever. All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects, the princes, the counselors, the governors, all agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Like, we all made this. We all made this law up. We all got together. We made this law. And if anybody violates it, they're to be thrown in the lion's den. O king, what do you think of that? He goes, okay, I accept that. Bad decision. Bad decisions are made. Bad laws are passed. We are going to vote in November, and we're not telling you who to vote for, but let me just tell you that you and I are responsible in our society as believers to be involved and engaged because you're not stupid. You're not stupid. And you are willing to get off the couch and go. You're willing to be engaged. You're willing to be informed. You're willing to, like, walk with God in an evil day. Some people say, I'm walking with God in an evil day. I'm praying. Well, that, thank you very much. That's very good. But that's like Hitler's Germany. They were like, well, I'm sure they were praying, but I mean, look at what happened. It was a disaster. And why was it a disaster? Because good people and people with the Spirit of God and have some sense about what is true can resist a lie. Resist a lie. Resist a lie. Now, you know, in Europe, they're liberal-minded in Europe. They've been that way for 100 years. But their abortion laws are not as bad as ours. They abort babies, but early. Ours, you abort them at the end. That's legal. At the end, a fully developed human being brought in the world, we murder them. Well, what laws are bad? What laws are bad, and who is in power, and who is saying what? And that, so then you say, well, then what about, hey, whatever happens, I'm going to be fine the next day. I got God. Whatever happens with an election or something, I'm not bent out of shape. You and I live and walk before God. And by the way, it isn't when the bad times come. It's not if they come, sorry. It's not if they come. They are coming. They are coming. Bad times are coming. Not if they are coming. They are coming. Can you see it? Do you realize that? They are coming. And when we walk with Jesus and we do this kind of thing and we're praying in our homes or whatever, it's like, and we are saying no. Amen. No, can't happen. I don't believe that. No. You cannot pray. You cannot pray for 30 days. You cannot pray to any other God. You cannot. It's like, no. No. It's like, you mind your business, I'll mind mine. Let's go on. We'll throw you in the den of the lions. Well, then let's see what happens. Let's see how the story goes. Yeah, throw me in. Oh, King Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer you in this matter. If our God is able to deliver us from this fiery furnace, but if he does not, we will not bow down and worship this image. Daniel chapter 3. What spirit is that? That's the spirit that's in you and me. Yeah. We go about our ways. We raise our families and we teach our kids. That's another thing. Teach your kids. Teach your kids. You don't turn the kids over to let them decide on their own. Here's an 8-year-old. I met this woman, 8-year-old child, you know. Well, what religion is your child? I let her decide on her own. How old is she? 8 years old. Are you crazy? Does she decide on her own what time she comes home at night? What, if she's going to drive a car tomorrow or not? What school she goes at? Are you out of your mind? If she's going to eat lunch or not, it's her own decision. And if she showers and brushes her teeth and does her arithmetic, what, is that her decision? It's like, you're crazy. Education is having influence to guide and direct our children in the way that they should go. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 18. That we decide what goes in the heart and mind of a child. We decide. What, are you out of your mind or have no mind at all? Okay. Now let's go to the text. We're almost finished. Okay, here it goes. Verse 8. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document. Sign the document. Just sign the document. Please, just sign them. Somebody put him on drugs so he can sign the document. Just sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. Therefore, King Darius signed the document and injunction. Give him another drink. Give him another drink. Give him another drink. Have him sign the document. Now it's in law. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, verse 10, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. By the way, I always thought the United States of America and the laws and everything were all good and righteous. I grew up that way. I respected the law so much. I was afraid of breaking the law. If I got a parking ticket, my world was collapsing. I am a law-abiding citizen. Everything about it was subject to the laws of the land. That's how I lived and was brought up, and now I'm learning something else. I'm learning something else. Wake up. Wake up. They will take your lunch. They will take your child. They will take your life. They'll take your job. Wake up. They'll take the newly born child. Wake up. They'll take your liberty. They'll take your freedom. They'll take your right. They'll take your Bibles. They'll take your churches. Now, that's a great thing to preach. That was so much fun to say all that. You can't believe how much fun that was. That was amazing. Wake up. Come on, wake up. What are you a student of history or not? You could go back to George Washington. He would say the similar thing. He'd say, the country will survive based on religion. He did. It has to be based on moral people. It has to be based on tolerance. It has not the garbage that you hear in some weird way in the context of selfishness. It has to be done on a principle that is deep and precious. How our country is precious. I'm all about civil disobedience when it comes down to what Daniel did. What did Daniel do? Verse 10. Part B, he got down on his knees 3 times a day, and he prayed and gave thanks unto his God, as he had done for you. You're not supposed to do that, Daniel. You're not to do that. That's illegal. Daniel, that's illegal. You cannot do that. That's wrong. You're defying the government. Romans 13. You're disobeying the authorities. Daniel, that's wrong. You're disobeying. That's wrong. You're violating what the Bible is saying. You're wrong. And Daniel's saying, okay. My Bible says I cannot worship any other God. I'm not worshiping the king or anybody else. Do you know that the Nazis would say to the church, you have to be against the Jews. You have to say that the German race is superior to other races. You have to have respect for Hitler. You have to, and by the way, the Gestapo will come and arrest you in the midnight. They'll take you away and be destroyed, put you in prison. They will murder you. They murdered the gypsies. They murdered the Jews. They murdered Christians, believers. They murdered Catholics. They were ruthless murderers, the whole group of them. Their ideology was demonic. Their force was powerful. They were very strong. But I have to wonder if Christians stood. I got to wonder if we couldn't have changed it. I got to wonder why that evil took wings and flew. That devastating force took out a whole generation of people. Oh, it makes you angry. More of Daniel. More of Daniel has to be in a more of understanding what the times are. More of understanding what is going on. And having the Spirit of God like this humble group of sheep that gathered yesterday in Washington and said, we are praying for God to show us and minister and help us. And that was what happened. So Daniel was arrested. Then they came near and said to the king, verse 12, O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast in a den of lions? The king said, the thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and Persians. It cannot be revoked. Then they answered, said, King Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day. We have him on video. Three times a day. His name is Daniel, the one from Judah, the Jew from Judah. His name is Daniel, and he's defying you. He must be thrown into the den of lions. The lion's den. So that's the story. We'll leave it at that. You know how the story ended up. God delivered Daniel. He sent an angel to shut the mouths of the lions. And by the way, those people, Nancy Pelosi, Chuck Schumer, all those guys were thrown into the lions. No, I'm sorry, I said their names. Oh my gosh. Did I say that? I don't know. Who ended up in the lion's den? Who ended up there? The guys that conspired against him are the ones that ended up in the lion's den. Be careful when you play around with God. Be careful when you go against God's people. Be careful what you are doing in the activities in this life. And understand which side you are on. And I don't mean a party, but I mean the spirit of the world. The ideas of the world and the laws of the land. Be a fighter. Have something going on in your heart. Amen. And believe in him and walk with him. Yay, Lord. Amen.